Our scripture passage and our sermon text this morning are both the same, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. So I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and to the opening passage of that letter of Paul. The title of the sermon is Paul's Partnership with the Philippians. And as we read through this passage, we will soon learn that this is more than just a partnership, but a very blessed friendship between Paul and the Philippian church. So hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Would he bless it to his people this morning? Brothers and sisters and dear friends, when in your life do you feel grateful? When are your hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness? Perhaps it's during your birthday when you receive presents and gifts from loved ones and friends and family. Perhaps it's during Christmas time when you also have a gift exchange. And it's like, oh, wow, what a thoughtful gift. Oh, how thoughtful that they thought of me on my special day or perhaps on Christmas Day. You know, perhaps that's when you feel, you know, those feelings of gratitude. Or perhaps there are other occasions, and not just in receiving a gift necessarily, but when someone goes out of their way to see how you're doing and to want to be available to serve you. Perhaps in a moment in your life, you know, you're needing encouragement or support or companionship or maybe a helping hand. And in those moments when the Lord blesses you through the saints, through brothers and sisters in Christ or through family, you feel so grateful. And you see how the Lord uses people to bless you and to be there for you, especially in your time of need. So perhaps that's when you feel that feeling of gratitude, when you receive that support and encouragement and those prayers from loved ones. And of course, we not only think about family, but we also think about our church family. So I always like to say we have two families, don't we? We have our biological family, we have our spiritual family, we have our church family. And there as well, we see that same kind of love and support and encouragement among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, dear ones, one of the things that we're going to see and notice in this opening passage is we're also going to see this kind of relationship between Paul and the Philippians. And so we're going to see this dynamic about gratitude as well as serving one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. Between Paul and his gospel ministry partners, the Philippian church. So as we consider this passage this morning, we will consider three points. First, Paul's gratitude for the Philippians. Second, Paul's love for the Philippians. And third, Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. So gratitude, love, and prayer. So let's begin with Paul's gratitude. And just to give you a little background information about this passage, it's like when we look at and we scan all the epistles of Paul, you know, they all have a different kind of tone, don't they? And when we think about Philippians, the word that comes to mind is the word joy. You know, I believe it appears within this epistle about a dozen times. And so we see it's a very joyful epistle. It's very exuberant. You know, you can just sense the love emanating from this epistle when you read it. And it's not true of all of Paul's epistles, because they all have a particular tone. For example, if we were to turn to Galatians, that has a very different tone, doesn't it? There, Paul is very worried about the Galatian church, and there he is more rebuking and admonishing them. At one point, he says in Galatians, "You foolish Galatians," you know, for their misunderstanding of the gospel. But here, in contrast, the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians is filled with joy, in contrast to the tone that we see in Galatians. So, dear ones, one of the things that we see here is that the Philippians are a very healthy church, meaning they're very spiritually healthy. They're characterized by a commitment to the gospel, a loving relationships within the body of Christ, the local congregation, as well as a commitment, not only focused on themselves, but also outwardly, to be very committed supporters of Paul's ministry. So in many ways, this is a very spiritually healthy congregation. It's not to say that it's a perfect church, for it is not a perfect church. We read, for example, in Philippians 4:2 about a feud between two women within the congregation. And so by no means is it perfect, but in many ways it's very strong and very, very healthy. And one of the things that we see here is that as they not only make sure that they're committed to gospel ministry within the city of Philippi, but they're also committed to supporting gospel ministries in other parts of the world, in the early church, especially their commitment to the Apostle Paul. And Paul makes reference to this at the very beginning of his letter. So I invite you to please turn with me to verse 3 and verse 4, where Paul makes reference to this partnership. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy." So notice what Paul does in verse 3. Before he acknowledges the Philippian church and their partnership with him, who does he acknowledge first, according to verse 3? He acknowledges the Lord first, which is very appropriate, because when we think about the gifts we have received, the blessings that we have received, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so here, he appropriately acknowledges the Lord. It is the Lord ultimately who is the good giver. And he has used the Philippians as his instruments to be an instrument of blessing for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he rejoices. So in his prayers, when we think of a prayer life, it is our chief means of expressing our gratitude. And here, his prayers are filled with joy. "Thank you, Lord, for you and for how you have blessed me through the Philippian church. And so my prayers are characterized by joy, since I know that these blessings ultimately come from you. And praise be to God that they are standing alongside me in this ministry that Paul has received, dear ones." And in addition to this, he makes more explicitly in verse 5 what he is referring to as far as partnership. Please turn with me to verse 5. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And loved ones, if you have ever been involved in a missionary endeavor, or have you ever been involved, you know, in church planning, and I know this congregation has, especially with El Pacto de Gracia, you know, you realize that when you think about supporters, there are some supporters that perhaps give a one-time gift. There are some supporters that have made a long-term commitment. And so here, for anyone who is on the mission field or as a church planner, you have just an idea of how much this means to have long-term supporters who will stand with you in this journey of either a missionary endeavor or a church planning endeavor for the long run, for the long haul. It means so much to have that kind of support and commitment. And Paul recognizes the Philippians. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. "From the first day until now." So they are committed to him. for the long term, which is a great deal of encouragement for him. And they also supported him when he was doing other ministries in different cities. When he was in Corinth, when he was in Thessalonica, he was receiving financial support from the Philippian church. And so in a way, you can say that this letter, this epistle to the Philippians, is a way, a thank you letter. You can also say it's kind of like a missionary update. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that. At times, you know, during the year, we make announcements saying, oh, we just received an update from this missionary in Latin America, or this missionary in Italy, or this, you know, church planter, you know, from different parts of the country. And so you receive a missionary update letter expressing gratitude, giving updates, giving prayer requests, and maybe giving some words of encouragement from the Word. So in some ways, you can look at the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians, as a missionary update letter, and it's more than a thank you letter in that way. And here, at the very beginning, he's saying, thank you. Thank you for standing with me during this time. But not only is he expressing gratitude for the financial gift and for the ministry partnership, but he's also saying thank you to the Lord for a second reason. And the second reason is that he is giving thanks to God for the salvation of the Philippians. And he's giving praise to him for the great work of salvation that the Lord has been doing in the hearts and minds of the Philippian church. Because notice what else Paul gives thanks for. Please turn with me, if you would, to verse 6. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, dear ones, what a blessing it is, not only to have ministry partners, but also just to have the blessing of salvation in Christ. And when we turn to verse 6, this is a very a reassuring verse in the life of the Christian life, because we know that, you know, within the broader evangelical world and the broader Christian community, you know, there are different opinions concerning our salvation. Can I lose my salvation? Will the Lord always preserve me? Will I always have my salvation? And here it kind of addresses that question, where it says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So this is another key verse that we turn to, knowing who is the author of salvation from beginning to end. Who is the author of our faith? Of the perfecter of our faith, the consummator of our faith. You know, it is the Lord who is the author of our salvation from beginning to end, dear ones. And this is a great, a reassuring verse, because we know that the Lord is at work in us. He will continually sanctify us. You know, he will continually, by his Spirit and by his Word, be at work in our lives. And we will arrive at our final destination. We will arrive at our heavenly home. We will be, the Lord will be with us. He is not just with us at the beginning. He is with us throughout. And so here, this is a great comfort, isn't it? And it gives also, it brings to mind some other key verses as well that speak along this topic. I'm sure many of you have heard in your lifetime other key passages that address this, this particular point about our salvation. Another key verse to keep in mind if you're taking sermon notes is the golden chain, Romans 8:30, where we read, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. So notice that in every step of the way, it is the Lord who is at work, and we are his workmanship. And the work he has began in us, he will certainly bring to completion. Praise be to God. So praise be to God that Paul was rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Philippians, and rejoicing as well in the salvation of the Philippians. And now to our second point, Paul's love for the Philippian church. When we think about, when we hear the word partnership, dear ones, as we move to our second point, you know, perhaps we think of just business transactions, financial transactions, you know, money transferred from this fund to another fund or this account to another account, and it can all be about money and dollars and cents. You know, maybe we think of partnership in those terms. But as we continue reading this letter, we realize this is beyond a partnership. And it's actually a friendship characterized by love. Now, also, when we hear that word love, just like when we hear the word partnership, different ideas come to mind. What kind of love are we talking about? What kind of love characterized Paul and the Philippians? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, identified four different kinds of loves. There was a romantic love, an altruistic love, a love for family and friends, and finally, a fondness through familiarity. And so there are different kinds of love. So how would we apply C.S. Lewis's categories to help us understand this particular relationship? Well, we can see various categories fitting in this particular relationship. We can definitely see an altruistic love. And what does that mean? It's an agape love, in which you think about the needs of others more than your own personal needs. It's also one in which is concerned about the welfare of the other person and the welfare of your neighbor more than your own, for example, welfare. And so not only is it an altruistic love, but it's also a love between friends, And he makes reference to this in verse 7. So please turn with me to verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now here, when we hear the word heart, you know, we think about the heart is the center, the emotional, spiritual center of our being. You know, and when Paul thinks about the Philippians, he has them in his heart. That means he has it right there, his spiritual, emotional center, because they have such a special relationship. And so when we think about that, of course, there are priorities in our loves. You know, when we think about the Lord's summary of the law, in Matthew 22, we must love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Of course, when we think about our different relationships, beginning with our relationship with the Lord, we are to love the Lord above and beyond everything and everyone else. And even Paul says later in Philippians 3, you know, he considers his fellowship with Christ, you know, better than all things. Everything else is rubbish, considering in comparison to his relationship with Christ. And so when we think about our loves and our relationships, it is God who is first and foremost. We desire him above and beyond anyone or anything else in this life. And also here, of course, in our other relationships, you know, he also has a special place in his heart for the Philippian church. And so we see that there. And why does this friendship mean so much in the life of the Apostle Paul? It's because he was enduring so much persecution, so many trials and tribulations. According to biblical scholars, they believe that at the time of the writing of this letter to the Philippians, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So in a sense, you know, he was a prisoner in many ways. You know, and so when a person is a prisoner, you think that has certain connotations to it. That has a particular negative social stigma. Oh, someone's in prison, I'm just going to avoid that individual. Oh, someone's under house arrest, maybe I should end that relationship. But here, the Philippians were not ashamed to maintain their relationship and their friendship and their partnership with Paul, even though he was under house arrest in Rome. They still maintained communication, and they were so prayerful with one another. In fact, later on, as we read this, later on in Philippians, we notice that a member of the Philippian church traveled a long distance to go all the way to Rome to hand deliver a gift personally to Paul in Rome, even risking his life to hand deliver this gift to Paul in Rome, to make sure all of his needs were met. So in many ways, even though Paul, you know, might have had the social stigma in, you know, greater society, the Philippians still maintained that relationship with him and wanted to support him even then. And so, dear ones, one of the things that we learn here is a love. And when we think about this relationship with Paul, perhaps some of us are thinking, you know what, Pastor? How is such a relationship possible? How is it possible that people can love each other in such a way? How is it, you know, it just seems to be too wonderful to be true? And of course, I know in our day and age, we deal with disappointments, and we have reason to be cynical at times, and we have reason to doubt, and we've been hurt. Perhaps we've given so much of ourselves, and that hasn't been returned, and it hasn't been mutual, and it can be very hurtful. Or there could be betrayal, and that could also be very hurtful. And how is it possible that the Philippians and that Paul were so motivated to love one another? Because we know loving each other, it takes so much hard work, sacrifice, commitment, a great deal of patience and long-suffering, especially when a tragedy happens within the relationship. What was their motivation? Well, their motivation was, dear ones, is they, both Paul and the Philippians, and we ourselves, we are the recipients of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness, of God's love. And later on in the New Testament, we read in 1 John 4, how is it that we are able to love? We are able to love because God first loved us. That's how we are able to love. And by the power of the Spirit, He's sanctifying our hearts, melting away the dross, and just making us and conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, in which we grow in greater love. And we realize we are the recipients of love. And I want to share the love of Christ with others, because Christ has poured out His love upon me. And dear ones, so this, in many ways, is our motivation. We are so grateful for this wonderful salvation we have in Christ. We wish to share it with those around us. And what is the love of Christ? The love of Christ, and how did He love His people? Well, He was in heavenly glory, and then He humbled Himself in the form of a servant, as we read in Philippians 2. And He humbled Himself and to dwell among us, to tabernacle among us, and to obey the law perfectly in our place. And by His perfect life of obedience, He gained for us righteousness. And by His humiliation, suffering, and death on the cross, He gained for us the forgiveness of sins. And He, even as He was dying on the cross, even as He was there before those who were mocking Him, and those who were just rejoicing that He was dying, what did He say in response? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Such is the great love of Christ for us, that while we were His enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so, dear ones, when we reflect upon what Christ has done for us, that is so much motivation to love one another in Christ's name. And as here, as Paul is going towards the end of this particular opening passage in verses 9 to 11, he offers a prayer for the Philippians. You know, when you think about a church planter, and when you think about a missionary, or you think about a servant who's going overseas, usually they're the ones that are the ones asking for prayer requests. Would you please pray for me and my family and this church plant or this, you know, mission work? Would you please pray for us? But it's very interesting. Here Paul is saying, I want to pray for you as well. So it goes both ways. You see how this relationship is characterized by a mutual love. It's not just a one-way street. It's going both ways. And in this case, his prayer request is actually a little surprising, how he wants to pray for the Philippians. Please read with me verses 9 to 11, Paul's prayer for them. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is actually praying to God that they would grow in love more and more and more. And the reason that this is so surprising is because doesn't it seem that the Philippians are doing so well in this area of the Christian life. Paul is saying, may they grow in their love. It's like, wait. You're praying for us to grow in our love, but we seem to be doing so well. We have a loving relationship. We have a loving partnership. We're friends, through rough times and good times. But this is a reminder, dear ones, that even the best among us have the smallest beginning of the obedience that God requires. Even when you think throughout church history and throughout biblical history, and you think about all the saints whom we greatly admire, and all the pillars of the faith, and the pillars of the church, and those who have been at the forefront, to lead the way and to be godly examples of to God's people, and who faithfully ministered throughout their lifetime. Even the best among us have only the smallest beginning of the obedience that God requires. And so even for the Philippians, although they were very godly, very mature, all of us have room for growth. And definitely the Lord will continue to sanctify us throughout this life. It is only in heaven in which we will be able to obey God perfectly. But while we are on this side of glory in our pilgrim journey, all of us can grow, whether we be a young Christian or a mature Christian or who have walked with the Lord for 50 plus years, we can all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, dear ones. And when we think about this, we realize it is the Lord who does this work in us. It is through God that we are able to grow. And Paul makes reference to that here in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, dear ones, this is not possible if we rely upon our own strength. If we try to exercise solely and depend upon our own ability and capacity to love one another. But we rely upon the Lord. We rely upon Jesus. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. Of course, when the Lord gives us His grace through the means of grace. So it is when relying upon Him that we are able to grow in our faith and in our walk with Him. So praise be to God for this beautiful friendship, this beautiful partnership between Paul and the Philippians. And also praise be to God for the salvation of the Philippians so many years ago at the writing of this letter. And dear ones, take this great comfort that just like Paul and just like the Philippian church, we are God's workmanship. And praise be to God that He, the work that He has started in us, He will certainly bring to completion. And not only does He give us these commands to love one another, but He also gives us grace and His Spirit. And may we encourage one another in greater godliness for the advancement of His kingdom and for the edification of the saints. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for this beautiful friendship and partnership between Paul and the Philippians, and how we pray, O Lord, as well, for all of the gospel ministry partnerships happening in the URC. Would You bless those relationships? Would You bless those partnerships, O Lord? And may Your kingdom advance throughout all of Illinois and Indiana and throughout the whole Chicago area. And dear Lord, how we pray that You would raise up, dear Lord, men, for we know the harvest field is great and the laborers are few. And just pray, O God, that You would bless us, O Lord, with godly, Christ-centered partnerships, O God, for the glory of Your name and for the advancement of Your kingdom. And all this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now for our song of response, please turn with me once again to the Blue Psalter hymnal, to number 447.